Nice to see the people of God just get stirred up or fired up and do something tremendous for the glory of God. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 9 verses. This second epistle, behold, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it is God's desire that the hearts of his people get stirred up. I mean, God wants to stir our hearts. And that is more than doing something. It's actually doing the very thing that God has given us to do. So we are stirred to do something for him. God wants to stir up our minds. And that by way of, as he said there, of remembrance. And I think it is time for God's people to be stirred up about some things. It's also important to be stirred about the right things that will cause you to do those right things. Now, many are stirred for the wrong thing, but they got a lot of zeal, and they get fired up, and they get stirred up for all the wrong things. A couple of weeks ago, maybe, I don't remember, they played the Super Bowl. Man, everybody gets all stirred up for the Super Bowl and all fired up for the Super Bowl. Well, I'm not against football. I didn't watch one play of it, but I'm not against football. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to be stirred up for the things of the Lord. If you remember what you just read in Acts chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Bible said there, and you read it earlier, that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, you can read about the times when God moved in different ways and God stirred up people in different ways, but almost all of the great movements of God were always preceded by prayer. And if you read about the great revivals of times past, of years gone by, where God really moved, you'll find that there was a group of people somewhere who were meeting together and they were spending prayer, time in prayer. Now listen, when men have more desire for gold than God, somebody said, they find that gold doesn't satisfy. So we are to be stirred up for the things of the Lord. Paul's spirit was stirred. You notice what it was stirred at. As he stood in Athens, he knew he needed God's help. As he saw, the Bible said, they're the city wholly given to idolatry. Because he knew that those people without Christ would perish. And that stirred him. And it ought to stir me and it ought to stir you, knowing that people are dying without Christ all over the place every day. And that ought to stir us. There are other things that ought to stir us as well, though, and that's kind of what Peter talked about here in chapter 3. One of the things that he alludes to here is prophecy. You know, prophecy ought to stir us up, especially in the days when we live. And if you pay, and I haven't watched a lot of news the last couple of weeks, but if you pay close attention to what's going on over in the Middle East and all the things that's happening all over the world, it gets you a little bit excited and a little bit stirred up about prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now, there's false prophets, and we've mentioned them quite a bit of times. But thank God there are holy prophets, and there are true teachers of God's word today. And let me say something. And I, people talk about that they're a prophet today. Somebody, I'm a prophet of God. You might consider yourself a prophet of God, but you're not like an Old Testament prophet. They don't exist today. We foretell God's word. They foretold what was going to happen. They knew God gave them the ability to foresee, and they could give future events, and they could tell. For instance, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah by the way of a virgin birth. Okay, that's prophecy. He prophesied that. Jesus made some prophecies when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he prophesied that he would come again. But you and I, we can't prophesy anything outside of the Word of God in that sense. But we do foretell the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament prophets and the apostles also preached, notice what Peter said in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And in the last days, there'll be a plenty of scoffers. Scoffers are those who walk and talk carelessly about things that they should be taken very seriously. But they don't take them seriously. They just scoff at them. Now, they give no seriousness to serious things. We live in that kind of the world today. We meet people with that attitude today. They just kind of scoff at things. And while there is still prophecy to be fulfilled, I will be honest with you, I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm not looking for anything. Everything that really needs to happen for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is all in place. He could come anytime. You know when you hear a preacher use the phrase, the imminent return of Christ? You know what they mean? They mean Jesus could come anytime. Imminent. Right now, he could come and take us out of here. So I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior. So we ought to be stirred up about prophecy, knowing that Jesus is coming. We should be stirred by things to come. Let's remember tonight, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And he knows exactly what's going on. And he has a timetable for things to happen. And he knows when the Lord Jesus is going to come. He knows what will come and when it will come. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's purpose and plan is going to happen, regardless of the scoffers. He knows there are specific prophetic events that will still happen. God knows that. God knows exactly when they're going to happen. Now, I know that we can get overwhelmed by the thoughts of the exceeding sinfulness in our day. And maybe there are those that even think, nothing's ever going to change. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Well, eventually, the worse and worse and worse will stop, and it will all change. And we should be stirred, Peter's saying, with thoughts of the future and the fact that God is in charge. Let me remind us all of something. We have a bright future. For those of us that are children of God, our future is as bright as the promises of God. He knows the future. He said things will come to pass. He's in control, and he's the only one who can change things. It's bad. But you know, you just have to look to Jesus. I'm going to give you a little story about Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson was the former editor of the Sword of the Lord before he got cancer and died. And if I remember, I don't think Dr. Hudson even took any treatments at all once he got cancer. Anyway, he just said, you know what, I'm not going to go through that. I'm going to go home. And I actually saw the video. I wasn't there, but I saw the video of the last sermon that the man ever preached. And he was a great preacher. But he could hardly walk, but two guys kind of helped him up onto the platform and brought him over in front of the pulpit. And once he started preaching, you couldn't tell there was a thing wrong with him. It was unbelievable. God gave him unbelievable strength. And when he got done preaching, they had to come back, and when they had to help him back down to the pew. But what a powerful man of God he was. Well, when Dr. Hudson was dying of cancer, a young father came to see him because his child had been in a serious accident, and the dad was told that his child would not live. So he drove several hours and many miles to get to Dr. Hudson's home, and when he arrived, he asked if he could see Dr. Hudson. Well, after being told he could and granted permission, he came in and he shared the story of his son and his son's accident and how the doctors didn't think he was going to live and all of that. And so he shared that story, and then he said to Dr. Hudson, he said, Dr. Hudson, he said, I understand that you are grievously ill, and a few weeks you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be with the Lord Jesus. So he asked Dr. Hudson this. He says, so I want you, he said, when you get to heaven, to tell Jesus about my son. And when you tell him about my boy, he said, I want you to tell him that I would really like him to heal my son. Dr. Hudson, with great tenderness and kindness, said to this young father, he said, you know, I understand why you've driven all this way, and I can sense your great burden. But then he said this, but I'm not going to do that when I get to heaven. And then he said, the reason I won't do that when I die and get to heaven and see the Lord Jesus is because I don't need to tell him. And then he said this, he said, the truth is, you have as much access to Jesus Christ right now, here and now, as I have when I'm in heaven in his very presence. Did you know that's true? We have as much access to Christ right now. So in a little while, when we go to prayer, you know, the Bible tells us to enter boldly into the throne of grace. Now that is not, we don't walk in there physically. Oh, I get it. But metaphorically speaking, we enter right into the very throne room of God. And Peter said, I stir you up by remembering, you think about prophecy, things to come and in the last days. And by the way, we do know some things. We don't know everything, but we do know that Jesus is coming again. We know it because he promised to. We also know he has a great future plan for us. We also know that he has a kingdom for us to partake of. We also know he's preparing a home. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that ought to stir you up. Don't forget prophecy. You know that old song we sing? This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't forget, this isn't our eternal home. Remember prophecy. Secondly, he said in verse 4, notice at the end of it. Well, first, let me just read the whole verse because the scoffers brought this up. The past ought to stir us up. And saying, now here's the scoffer saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the scoffers are the ones originally who bring up the past. So Peter takes advantage of that in verse 4. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He said, you know, you guys seem to bring some of these things up, so let's look at this. And Peter points back, and he points back to creation. And he reminds us, God spoke the world into an existence. And if God said it, and he did, and it was so. He gave us a second illustration in verse 6, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So now he begins to talk about the great flood. He reminds us, God brought the flood. God came through. And God came through and God broke through. And you ought to think about Noah and the flood. Don't forget that. Think how God intervened in human history. Think of what God did. You may say something like what they said in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the world. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? You know, I swear there's people that say that stuff like that today. Well, it's been a couple thousand years, a little over. Things keep getting worse and worse and worse. Jesus said he's coming again. Well, where is the promise of his coming? Listen, one day God's going to come on the scene. And we look back And we see when God moved in a spectacular way, like creation, like the great flood. He moved and he acted and he did what only he could do. And he is still God. And he still can and will do great things that only God can do. That ought to stir you up, that God can do something like that. When you hear of stories, I'm going to read an amazing story here in just a moment. This story was written by a preacher. But this is what the preacher said. These things, when you hear them, and you look back in the past in your own life and see some of the things or remember some of the things that God did, that ought to stir you up. Anyway, this is about a little baby that got sick. It's not long ago. This was written by a preacher. He said, I entered into the pediatric intensive care ward of the children's hospital. And if I don't know if you've ever been into an intensive care unit of a pediatric hospital, but man, it's a sad sight. I remember going up to Syracuse, and there's two of them. There's Golisano Children's Hospital. I hate going in there. And then you go, I think it's Krause or Upstate, and you go up to the sixth floor or the ninth floor, and every room in there has got a child in it. And it is an unbelievable sight, and it isn't pretty. Anyway, the preacher said, I asked permission to see a very ill baby. He was so seriously ill that the people were about to give up hope for the baby to live. There were several doctors attending to this child. One of the attending doctors said to the mother, why are you allowing this baby to suffer like this? Why are you putting your child through this and prolonging the inevitable? This child is going to die. The preacher said, I was shocked to hear the doctor speak this way to the hurting mother. The mother was so stirred that she thought perhaps she was doing a terrible thing, keeping her baby alive, so she sought counsel. The counselor she sought came to me, and suddenly another doctor, who was not supposed to be on call, just happened to come in and he asked, what's going on here? And somebody explained. He said, come here, please. He said to the mother, this was the doctor talking to the mother, I don't know what the future holds, only God knows. But I have seen this very same situation, and I have seen God break through and work a miracle, and the child lived. And then he said to the mom, he said, come on over here. And he said, the preacher said, we walked past her baby to another baby. He said, do you see this baby? This baby had exactly the same thing wrong with him that your baby has. But look at this healthy baby now. The doctor said, I'm telling you that what I have seen in the past causes me to believe that it can be done again. That's why we remember the past, what God did in the past, because we believe that God can do it again. And he encouraged us to continue to pray, the preacher said, and give God an opportunity to work. That's why we meet on Wednesday nights. We pray and we patiently wait. We wait and pray and give God a chance to work. The doctor continued his work on the little baby. And within 24 hours, there was a marked improvement. The end of the story is that little boy can now be found playing as actively as any other little child. But that young doctor didn't get discouraged and didn't give up hope because he had seen what God had done in the past. And when you read what God has done in history or what he has done for other people, or maybe you can think about times when God did something for yourself and how he has proven himself and built your faith. You know what that can do? That can stir you up. It keeps you from being discouraged and depressed and being Eeyore and woe is me. Now, we don't have to be overcome by the circumstances because we have a God like none else. The third thing he said in verse 7, this ought to stir you up. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We should be stirred by judgment. You know, scoffers, you mentioned scoffers earlier. Scoffers want no restraint. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. One of the main differences, between a liberal and a conservative is this. A liberal does that which is right in his own eyes. He wants nobody to tell him what to do, not even God. They just want to do their own thing. A conservative, a biblical conservative, says, you know what? I want to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Scoffers want to do as they please. And they'll only get by with that for a while because there is coming a judgment day. And Peter said in verse 7, don't forget that. One of not maybe the most sobering thought that there is that one day I will stand and meet God face to face. That is one sobering thought. I'll meet him with the stewardship of my life. And those of you that are believers, you're going to meet him for the same reason, with the stewardship of your life. Now, I already know that I'm in God's family. I have prayed to God often. I've seen God come through and work in some marvelous ways. I've heard preaching that has just stirred my heart personally. I've received clear direction from God for my life. I have seen the Lord come through. But I also know this, that there is a judgment seat that awaits me. Now, that stirs me a little bit. Some days when I contemplate it, it stirs me a little more than other days. What God has done in the past, as I read the scriptures and the things that have happened of old, and even what he's done in my life and what I've seen God work in others' lives, that stirs me up. Prophecy stirs me up when I think about Jesus going to come back and get us one of these days. And I'll be honest, when I see people dying and going to hell and I watch their wicked lives and think how God can unbelievably transform their lives, that stirs me up as well. And I think God's people need to get stirred up about the things of the Lord. Father in heaven, stir us. Cause us, oh God, cause us to think about judgment and think about prophecy and think about, Lord, what you have done in the past for others, ourselves. But as we read the Bible, things like creation and the great flood and Elijah and Elisha and all the amazing things you did with Moses and Joshua. And Lord, may we be stirred. And may we remember, bring to remembrance these things, because they'll stir us up and we won't be down. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have several, I mean